sermon, you know, is so rich. But the Word of God is so wonderfully put together. Only the Holy Spirit can do this, but He has done it. Isn't that true? The Word of the Lord, as contained in Holy Scripture, is beautifully fitted together. So we've read Isaiah 43:19, but let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And if you're taking notes, if you remember kind of nothing else out of today's sermon, I would like you to write these two scriptures down, because I believe they fit together into what God would say to us this morning. Isaiah 43:19, we have read, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing." And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away." And then here it is again. "Behold," do you see that? "Behold, all things are made new." So Isaiah is speaking prophetically for what is going to be a completely new covenantal relationship that God will bring, a new work of the Lord that God will bring, a new thing. And he says this, that "behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. Now, I was thinking about this as I was preparing my sermon. Any of you as parents ever asked your child to tidy a room up? If you're not a parent this morning, then let me ask the question differently. When you were growing up, did your mum and dad ever say, "Johnny, go and tidy your room"? Did anybody ever have that said to them in your growing-up years? Or were you fortunate enough to have someone else who did it for you? Maybe you were. God bless you. But here's the thing. How many of you know, and certainly for me as a dad and for me as a son, I kind of have both perspectives. I would say there were times when Mum said to me, "David, tidy your room up," and I would kind of hear it. But I didn't necessarily do it then. And then Mum would say, "David, you haven't tidied your room up." And what if I was to say, "Mum, behold, everything's made new"? What if I was to say to Mum, "But Mum, I heard you and I'm going to do it"? Now, what is my point? Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, He's making everything new. Now, the word of Paul in 2 Corinthians says, "Behold, everything is made new." But we have this timing challenge to wrap our minds around. How is it that the Lord can say, "Forget the former things" in Isaiah 43, and I'm going to do a new thing? And then how is it that sometimes we find ourselves as followers of Jesus where everything right now that we can look at with our natural eye is not made new? Is there anybody in the room, not just me, who would acknowledge the Lord's still doing a work on me, right? The Lord's still doing a work in my heart. The Lord's still refining me. The Lord is actually still purifying me. The Lord is making me more holy. The Lord is bringing more fruit of the Spirit into my life. And the thing about this scripture is to understand that God is a God of the present. He does not actually do, he lives as we sung. I love the line on that song, if I can remember it, you know, how he, basically that he dwells outside of time and space. Do you remember that song we were singing? But here's what's going on. When the word of the prophet says, "Behold," I want you to understand that there is something powerful spiritually that is going on. This is very key, I believe, if as a church and as a people we're going to walk in some of the prophetic stirring that Dr. Keenan Bridges brought into our midst. The prophetic word inserts the will of God, and indeed the accomplished, achieved will of God, as if it had already happened. The prophetic word is like it's pulling open time and space. It's pulling open our concept of it is whatever time it might be now. It's pulling open our thought that we live in a seven-day-a-week world. It's pulling open our kind of context that we think about time and we think about darkness later, and you know, all those things that indeed the Lord has created. But what happens when the word of the Lord speaks, and what happens when a behold moment comes? God actually inserts His eternity and His word into our context, and for a moment, time stops. That's what beholding is. Now, Richard and I were having a conversation on Tuesday night. The funny thing is, when Eve and I had some food with Dr. Keenan before the meeting started, I said to Dr. Keenan, look, our booking goes to 10 o'clock. And so we were chatting about timing, and we were chatting about, you know, how long the meeting might go for, and we were chatting about how we might close. And we said to Dr. Keenan, look, we don't really have a clear way for us to tell you how the meeting will finish, because we want the Holy Spirit to be free, right? And we want there to be a time to just be in His presence. But I said, look, our booking goes till 10. I'm sure we'll be finished by then. However, if you were there, you'll know that, I mean, it was 10, it was 10:30, 11 o'clock. I mean, we personally got home, I think, at about 10 to 12. But here's what happened. Richard was saying to me, we kind of forgot about time. We forgot almost about the fact that time even existed, because the presence of God came, and because the beholding came, and something happened that actually kind of interrupted our definitions of the normal world we live in. And so beholding is that invitation. I want to let you know that I believe the key to walking in maturity in our individual walk with Christ is to be able to behold, to be able to receive revelation that can only come when the Spirit of the Lord does a work in your understanding. When the Spirit of the Lord does a work that actually takes the Scriptures, takes the living Word of God, takes the word of a preacher delivered, takes a podcast that you might listen to, but you can read the Word of God till the cows come home. But unless it is supernaturally translated to your heart, it is not revelation, and you are not beholding. Now, why is this important? Because there's a very key scripture that I want to share with you. It actually says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Is anybody getting anything this morning? Just turn to your neighbour again and say, behold. Behold. It's time to behold. Place your hand over your own heart if you want to do this, and just say to yourself, behold. It's not just about your neighbour. It's not just about the next person. It's about you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. And this is a good verse for understanding how the journey of time is inserted into our Christian walk. Beloved, now you are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What is this verse describing? This verse is describing that when Christ is revealed, now that's revelation, are you with me? We talk about revelation, we talk about beholding. When Christ is revealed and we see Him face to face, we will be like Him. We'll actually be like Him. I mean, isn't that great? That's where we're going. Praise the Lord. We are going to be like Him. Maturity is being like Him. Revelation is seeing Christ and getting another glimpse of who He is, seeing Him revealed through His Word, seeing Him revealed through another person who you watch getting transformed. And the thing is, if you're not getting transformed today, I believe we cannot be the transforming agents that we're called to be in our community. We cannot be the transforming agents that we're called to be when we're hanging out with people unless we actually have received something that is revelation that propels us to transformation. Can you see the link? So praise God, he actually wants us to behold Him. He wants to insert the eternal into the temporal. He wants to insert His living Word into our flesh. One more scripture before I move off the beholding Word, but listen to John 1, verse 14. This is just the best verse for understanding how it is that the Word of the Lord takes root in us and changes us. John 1, 14 is descriptive of Jesus Himself and when He came, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," and here it is again, "and we beheld," the same word, "His glory, The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah. The Word became flesh. I want you to know today, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to reinforce to you, this scripture is to be understood on two levels. Absolutely true. Historically, the Word became flesh. Are you with me? Jesus came and he actually became an embodiment of the Word. The Word came in and he was a physical manifestation. He was walking around as a man, but the Word became flesh inside of him. On that historical level, it's completely true, and we praise God for that. His glory was revealed. However, today, the Word is becoming flesh inside of you. Did you know that? The Word is actually coming into you. It's coming into your flesh, and the Word is changing you. It cannot do anything else but to change you. Isn't that good? Now, the Word does its own work. The Word actually brings and is translated into your heart, your life, by the Holy Spirit. And today, as we behold, then we become fuller and fuller and fuller, just like Jesus. Jesus was full of grace and truth, but the fullness that we walk in increases as we also become full of grace and truth. So beholding, but it's not enough to just behold. We must also believe. Today, my sermon topic is just three simple words: beholding, believing, and becoming. And you know what? As someone who's walked the Christian life for a lot of years, someone who's been in lots of churches, someone who's been to lots of meetings, like Tuesday night, as good as it was, I watch some people, and they just go from beholding to beholding to beholding, and nothing ever changes. I watch some people who just want kind of in a, and that's okay because there's a desire to be around a man of God and a word of God. But I watch some people and they turn up at these kinds of meetings. And this is not true for everybody who was there on Tuesday, but my observation is that unless revelation leads to believing, there's actually no maturing of the Word. There's no maturing of the Word, and the Word of the Lord is designed by its very nature to be a seed that takes heart, that takes root in your heart. But what are seeds meant to do? They're meant to grow, and they're meant to produce fruit. And what is a way that seeds become fruit? It is by believing. Now, a key scripture. I just have a few scriptures this morning in this morning's sermon, but I just really felt important to just to lay a scriptural foundation to help us walk in the maturing of the Word that has been brought to us by Dr. Keener's ministry, and indeed by everything that is sitting in you right now. I heard a great analogy about likening who you are to a computer. I'm going to try to make this simple, but it's like you have a hard drive. You have a hard drive inside of you, and already in your hard drive is deposited so much seed from the Lord that really the issue is not that you don't have seed inside of you. The issue is what happens to the seed that is in your hard drive and what you're doing with it. We are like an incredible repository of seed. That's what you are. You are a walking, living pot of seed, actually. And if you have been a believer like me for several decades, then you've been under the Word of the Lord for Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You've had your own walk with the Lord, and you've been developing your own disciplines to read the Word of the Lord at home, and you've been listening to Hope FM, and you've been doing all kinds of things. And there's so much seed inside of you. But the issue is not the seed. The issue is whether you are believing and walking in belief and obedience to the seed. So have a listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. It's such a key scripture. It says, the second part of it, it says, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." Believe. Turn to your neighbor and say, believe. Come on, I need to hear it a bit more. One more time. So turn to the other neighbor and say, believe. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Notice that word established. Notice that connotation, that sort of focus on maturing and being actually set up to thrive. And believe on the Lord your God and you shall be established. And then part two of this scripture, believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Now, this is a conversation. You know, back when I first became a Christian and for decades in the churches I went to, there was no active understanding for the prophetic gift. I was raised in a Brethren church and it was a great church, a Bible-believing church. My mum and dad were both Christians. They raised me. Some of you have met my dad. They raised me to believe in God and I thank God for them. However, we in the church we were part of, really up until the day when I met my wife and when we actually went to that same church in Adelaide for a few years, there was not a grid for understanding the prophetic as being a current thing for the church of this age. I was raised to believe that that the prophetic gift did exist. however, at the it was called cessationism, which is simply to say that there was a ceasing time, a stopping time when the prophetic gift did no longer function in the normal life of the church. And if anybody feels that way today, I simply invite you just to do a journey like we did and indeed like even my dad has done, who once upon a time was an elder in the church that we served on. And we had many, many, many too long elders meetings, honestly, where we would sit around and there would be almost debating for what the word of the Lord said about this kind of issue. In the Hive Church, we believe the prophetic gift is for today. We believe the supernatural gifts exist today. We believe that healing is a gift for the church today. We believe the prophetic is a gift for the church today. And therefore, it is actually with respect for the word that I believe that there is an encouragement to believe his prophets. Now, there are false prophets, and the prophetic word needs to be tested. Prophetic word needs to line up to the word of God. The Bible says test the prophet with the prophet. There needs to be some agreement with in the prophetic. And I, in my own walk, and Eve and I, we will listen to what a prophet says to us. And we will also then compare it to what the word of the Lord says, to what the scriptures say. And we'll also compare it to maybe someone else gave us a similar word and therefore there is an agreement. Do you understand what I'm saying? But nonetheless, the key word is believe in the word and believe in what the prophets have said and you will prosper. God has designed you for prosperity. I'm not talking about dollars and cents right now, although it can include that, but we are designed, we're on the earth to thrive. Anybody say amen? We're actually on the earth to do well, to go forward. The word of righteousness inside of us is designed to establish us, cause health, cause divine health. And so belief, but belief is tested in how we obey, and it's actually obedience is a consequence of our belief. Belief leads to changed thinking, but changed thinking, unless it leads to changed behaviour, is actually not belief, and will cause the word to wither and die inside of you. But we're destined for better than that, isn't that true? We're actually destined to obey what is said. Now, one of the stories in one of Dr. Keenan's books that we purchased describes a young girl who was doing some gardening with her grandmother one day, and she was working away and doing exactly what grandma had said to do, and she was weeding and pulling out weeds and she was sweating, and then all of a sudden grandma said, "Stop, come back to me." So the granddaughter turned around, she walked back to grandma, and then grandma pointed, and in the garden, in that precise spot where her granddaughter had been weeding, was a poisonous snake. And had not the granddaughter obeyed the trusted voice of authority, she may well have been bitten and may well have died. But can you see how obedience is a function of relationship Can you see how today, if you have some kind of an issue with something the Lord has said for you to do and you're hesitating to do it, may I point you back to who Jesus is? As we get to know him, as we get to trust him, as we get to realize that his is a voice that we can completely and utterly trust. If there's one voice of authority that we can trust, it is his voice. Isn't that right? The Bible says, my sheep know my voice. But unless we are, if we claim that we love him, this is what 1 John says, and yet we have a disagreement with, you know, with our brother or our sister, then clearly there's not a deep love in the first place. I'm not saying there's disagreements in this room. Please don't misunderstand me. What I am saying is that our claim to love Jesus is actually demonstrated by the willingness and the speed with which we obey him. Can you say amen? And today, I encourage us to be a people of obedience. You know, God's changing our thinking. He's rewiring us. But there are times when simply we need to obey. I find in my own life, it's really healthy for me to obey Jesus on the very little things, on the minutiae of life. There can be times, it happened the other day for me, where I bought a coffee at 7-Eleven. Someone told me, David, if you go to 7-Eleven and you have a keep cup, you know what a keep cup is? That they'll give you a free coffee. So I started doing that, but that was cool because I drive around during the day driving and stuff. So then it came a time where that offer was finished and they no longer would give me a free coffee, and so you had to pay for it. That's okay. So on Friday I went up to the tool to pay for my coffee. And anyway, I walked back to the car and I thought, I don't think I was charged enough for that coffee. Something in me told, I think the cashier undercharged me. Sat in the truck and then I just felt the Holy Spirit say, David, you need to go back. Right, so I went back, excuse me, I think you might have undercharged me. And anyway, the guy said, oh, thank you for being honest, and he still charged me less than what I think I should have paid. He said, because you're honest. But I knew in my heart that I needed to go and just do that. Now, no one was watching. You know what happened on Wednesday morning? I picked up Dr. Keenan to drive him to Newcastle. And he was staying in a guest house, a B&B kind of thing. And there he was. And he was making the bed. And he was straightening up the quilt. And he was making it look like completely, like, perfect. Like, honestly, there was no need for a housekeeper to come and do anything. You know what he was singing? May my life be a testimony. May my life be a testimony. May my life be evidently a life that Jesus is Lord of. Do you understand what was going on there? No one's watching. It was just me. I mean, honestly, how many of us have left a hotel room? And I know I certainly have. And you think, oh, gee, isn't it good? I can just leave it a mess because I can. But in the way that we're called to live, it's with precise detail to the obedience that the Lord calls us to. Now, understand me. If the Lord says, look, if you don't feel prompted to tidy your bed in a hotel room, that's not so much the point. But it is the point to be really meticulous about how we obey. And I notice sometimes in the body of Christ, there are people who can sound all kinds of things, can be super spiritual, can have all kinds of things that they talk about. And yet sometimes their lives can be a complete mess. They can be chaotic and there's no real sense that they are progressing and maturing and prospering. Why is that? I think it comes down to how we believe and how we obey. And I encourage us today as a people to be an obedient people in Jesus' name, to be an obedient people. Care about the small things. The big things will take care of themselves if we obey Jesus in the small things. There can be times when I can be walking down the footpath and there can be some litter and the Lord will say, David, you need to pick that up. And I'll say, Lord, I didn't put it there. It wasn't me. You ever done that? It was someone else. You know, they did it. I grew up in a family of five. I mean, we were doing that all the time. It was, and I was the oldest, so I could always blame someone down line, you know. But the Lord wants us to care and wants us to be sensitive. And if I'm sensitive to the Lord on the small things, then I think I can be okay with feeling He will lead me in the big things. And so be a people, I encourage us today, be a people of obedience. I'm almost done. And so as we close, I want to say that that we are a people who are becoming. We're people who are becoming like Christ. And I heard a story the other day, just chatting to some friends, and they shared with us that in a moment, that they shared with us they had a concern for their son, and they shared with us that they had really been in emotional pain because their son had sort of left home and left the church that they were part of, and their son had sort of gone. And inside of the testimony they shared with us, the father said that he realised this is not right. This isn't right. The way this has happened is not right. See, he had a revelation. Do you hear what I'm saying? It begins with revelation. He had a revelation from the Lord as to what healthy family should look like. He had a revelation from the Lord as to how healthy families function. And he just knew in his heart, this isn't right. So they then began to pray together. And his wife wrote down in her journal what it was going to feel like when her son walked back into the home. She received the revelation of what it is, if you follow my analogy, effectively that the prophet had said, do you understand? And she began to live in her emotions. She began to let her emotional world be changed as if the Lord had inserted the completed return of their son into the home. And she asked the Lord to help her identify what she would feel on the day that her son came back. Do you get what I'm saying? That's walking in revelation. And then every day, she'd wait on God, and she'd read the word, and she would pray, and she would follow the Lord however He led her to, you know, to meditate. But included in what she would meditate, she'd meditate on that emotional reality the Lord had given her, and she would feel again the heart of a mum whose son had come back. Do you hear what I'm saying? And she began to receive the reality of the completed word into her soul. She began to receive that blurring of time and space that we shared about that happened on Tuesday, where the future became the present. Do you get me? And anyway, they share with us, you know what happened? Our son's back. Now, he works in the city, and he still lives in the city Monday to Friday, but every Friday night he comes home. And every Friday night, he walks in the door, and Mum gets to feel exactly what she knew she would feel when this happened. And now their son is serving in the church with them and is putting his shoulder to the wheel. And see, the Lord brought a prosperity to the word. Can you understand? They adjusted, and this is the miracle of revelation. It actually begins to change how we're feeling as if what we had revealed to us had happened. Do you get that? Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that. Now, only the Lord can do that, and it's so encouraging. So I'm asking you today, what do you see? What is it that you see? I'm asking you today, what is it that you are saying? What do you say? What do you say? 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. I believed, therefore I've spoken. So here's the point. Our words will always align themselves to our beliefs. And if today you are speaking unbelief, there's no judgment for that. Simply, it's an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit correct your thinking, because your thinking is based upon your revelation. You need more revelation to change your thinking, to then change what you say. This couple who shared the story, they began to say, our son's coming home. They began to say, our son's coming back. Isn't that good? So what are you saying? What are you saying? I ask you in Jesus' name, what are you praying? What are you praying? What do you pray? What do you pray? As a people today who are called to maturity, as a people today who are called to be salt and light in our community, as a people today who are called to be people in whom the word of the Lord is made flesh, I'm asking you, what are you praying? I'm asking you, for example, when did you last pray for our Prime Minister? Where did you last pray for our Lord Mayor? Two men who happen to be professing Christ. You don't need to have the same political persuasions to pray, and if that indeed is stopping you, then I remind you, the word of the Lord says, pray for those who are in authority over you. So when did you last pray for your Prime Minister? When did you last pray the word of God over your own heart? Did you know you can do that? The Lord is my shepherd. You can pray, thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. Thank you, Lord, according to your word, I shall not want. Thank you, Lord, according to your word. And can you see what's going on? You are planting the word. You're watering the word. You're letting the Holy Spirit bring revelation to the word. When did you last, what do you pray? And one more question as we close. What are you being asked to obey in? What are you being asked to obey in? What is it the Lord is asking you to do now? Because intentionally I've called my sermon Beholding, present tense, Believing, present continuous tense, do you understand? And Obeying, present continuous tense. I have a firm conviction in my heart that the Christian life is not based upon that one moment where perhaps we did believe, as good as that is and as strategic as that is. The word of the Lord is based, the Christian life is based upon our continuous believing, our continuous beholding, our continuous becoming. I have a complete conviction. I think it's backed up by scripture. All of us are getting changed from glory into glory. None of us have finished the changing. If you think you have, or if indeed there's nothing right now the Holy Spirit's asking you to obey in, then I would say to you, you need to go back. There's probably more revelation that you need to receive, that you can actually have something that's alive in your heart that you know the Lord wants you to move on or change in, because He is that kind of God. He is that kind of God. So praise God, we live in a great time, and we live in a time where He is making everything new. How can I say that? Because I know the Word of God transforms us. He must be making everything new. He must be. He must be. How can I say that? Because I know the Word of God is a restoring Word. He must be doing something in you or next to you or around you that is restorational in nature. And if you don't have that kind of a vision today, then I say to you, you need more revelation for the God of restoring that we worship, because He is a restoring God. He's at work right now. It takes revelation to see it. We might look out there and think, God, I don't know what you're doing, but we need to ask Him for revelation. So can you stand with me? I'm just thinking of a song we used to sing a long time ago, little by little, every day, is it? Little by little, every day. So little by little, God, You're at work. Little by little. Thank You, God, You can do a lot with a little. Little by little, every day, You're at work. So God, thank You for the wonderful privilege of having open access to heaven right now. Thank You, Jesus, we are seated in heavenly places. I thank You, God, according to Your word, You see us as if we are made new. Thank You, God, You see past how it might look and feel today. And You see us with the completed work of Christ, completely done. Thank you for that mystery, for how it is you can say over every single life and heart here, it is finished. Because it is. But I thank you, God, at the same time, you can say over us that we need grace for today and we need grace for tomorrow, and that there's a work you're doing that needs our faith. There's a work that you're doing that needs our understanding. So, Holy Spirit, I release right now a spirit of revelation over every single life. Holy Spirit, I release the spirit of understanding. That the scriptures would not just be words on a page, but they would become life inside of every person in this room. And Father, I release a grace to believe. God, a grace to believe. God, a grace to obey. We need that grace. God, we confess our weaknesses. We confess, God, that we have times of just feeling like we say yes to the things you call us to say no to. But Father, by your grace today, I thank you. You give us everything we need in Jesus to walk lives that are yes, yes, and amen. And I release that over every single one in the room. And now, God, we've just fastened our thoughts and our gaze, God, to what it is and who it is we're becoming. And God, we thank you for a grace upon all of us to become more and more like you. God, we receive that as our number one quest, to reflect and become like you. And I thank you, God, as you do that, that you're using us by your grace, God, to be transforming agents in our own homes, in our business places, God, in this community of Hornsby and beyond. God, I thank you that you're calling us to be a people who are a people of influence and a people who are salt and light. And God, we call out upon you now. Can we do that, family? Because that's what we want to be. God, we long, God, for more souls to be saved. God, we long for the name of Jesus, God, to be a name that resonates and is received, God, in our community. God, we just long for there to be a transformational work. God, we long for every person, God, in our community today who is in pain or difficulty or struggling with addiction, God, struggling with loss, struggling with family breakdown, struggling with economic challenge. God, we long for there to be a transformational work of your gospel. We say amen to that, God. We say your kingdom come, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. God, we want to be that people, even in our imperfections and in our weaknesses, who can be used by you to bring a word just like my friend did and say, no, this isn't right. This isn't according to the word of God. And give us a vision, God, for what it's going to feel like when the sons and daughters come home. God, when they return, God, for those who are lost out in our community, God, when they come home, when the prodigals come home, give us, God, Lord, a reality, a vision in our hearts, God, for what that is and that reality. And we bless you, God, because you are so abundantly good. And we love you. Amen.
Amen. That was great.